Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Jeanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue with our discussion. We were talking about the witnesses of the gospel or witnesses of faith, and in Hebrews chapter 11, we're looking at the fact that these Christian Hebrew these Hebrew Christians were on the verge of overthrowing their faith or going back to the types and shadows of Christ instead of living in the reality, okay? We have to learn to live in the reality even when we don't see the manifestation. Get some feedback from somebody's line. We have to learn to live in the reality of the gospel by faith even though we don't see it. And so the reality, we said that faith is what substantiates what we don't see, right? Mm-hmm. So in order to for the manifestation of the thing that we're hoping for to be materialized, it's going to take faith. It's going to take trust and confidence in what Christ has accomplished for us and what the Godhead has accomplished through Christ in order for us to be victorious overcomers, okay? Mm-hmm. So we have in Hebrews 11 the examples or testimonies of those who lived out their Christian life. You have some who lived it out in the patriarchs in the Old Testament that came before us, who lived it out according to faith. And some of them saw the manifestation of some of the things that they hoped for. Some of them did not see the desired goal, but we also established the fact that they were looking for something greater, okay? They were looking beyond this world that we're living in right now. And we were not worthy of their testimony because they lived their lives by losing their life, not seeing the promise. See this? Many of us are like, who was it, Thomas? We got to see him before we believe. And Christ said, blessed are those who have not seen but yet believe, right?
Amen.
And so we're going to see tonight, we'll continue to pick up here in Hebrews 11. We're going to see how there were some who did not receive or they were killed. They were martyrs before receiving anything material, a miracle or what have. They didn't receive a miracle. They didn't see the manifestation of God show up in their circumstance and deliver them. But yet they maintained faith. See this? This was very encouraging, and although we can look at these Hebrew Christians and look down on them, but this book, their lives and their testimony and what they went through was necessary for us.
Yeah.
Had they not gone through this, the Apostle Paul would not have written this epistle so that it can be for our learning today. And so here we see in verse, we'll start in Hebrews 11, and we'll start at 31. That's where we stop.
Is that what 39?
39. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. So let's go. You can, and I think I told you all to read chapter 11. You can see all the examples of each person testimony, how they were living their life out by faith. Okay, mm-hmm. And how some strive for a greater resurrection, which was called the out resurrection, and that out resurrection meant they were looking for an extra resurrection, which meant it was pointing to a reward. And it was the same resurrection that the Apostle Paul was looking for, the better resurrection, which is the first resurrection. And that's found in Revelation chapter 20. Now, I don't want to get into this right now, but I want us to see this later on. And the fact is that, excuse me, all of a sudden I got this tingle, and I think it's allergies and stuff. But I want us to see that the resurrection, when we look in the book of Revelation, we're going to see that the overcomers are raptured first. There are several raptures or resurrections that take place in the book of Revelation. The main group of people or the majority that will be harvested or resurrected is after the Great Tribulation. And this is where the majority of the believers, when he says that the last trumpet That's this dealing with the seventh trumpet. And you'll see that the majority, and I know we've been taught for years, and this is kind of like, I don't want to get into, it's kind of one of these things where people get caught up in the pre-trib, post-trib, and all these different things. But what we need to see, just read Scripture, study Scripture, and you'll see, and it's laid out there plain. I said in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he's speaking to the church and encouraging the church to be overcomers. Tonight we see that the Apostle Paul is encouraging these Hebrew Christians to be overcomers. They're not on the verge of losing their salvation. They're on the verge of losing reward. And if you see in Revelation, there will be believers who were martyred, who gave their lives, but yet they will rule with Christ in the during the millennial reign. These overcomers, or they call them first fruits, meaning that the first fruits, when you think about the analogy when they dealt with in the Old Testament of the grain, when they take it out, or any fruit, the first fruit was that which ripened early. And they were taken out of the field and placed immediately in the barn, or the temple, put it that way. Okay, the rest of the harvest, or the fruit or wheat, had to remain out in the field in the scorching sun until it ripened. Okay, this is an analogy or an example, and it shows the first fruit were reaped first. That's an analogy of the overcomers being the first fruit to be raptured first. Then after that, later on, the sun scorching and the heat, it was equivalent to the heat of the tribulation. And then the harvest, which came afterwards, or right at the end of it, God reaps the harvest, the majority, okay? So I want us to see tonight, this is why Paul wanted to reach, he called it the extra resurrection, is translated extra resurrection or the out resurrection, which means it's an incentive for the believer to go on and to accomplish what God desires here on earth. God wants the reality of the kingdom to be manifested here on earth. And then at the end, when the millennial kingdom comes, there will be a full manifestation. Okay, we experience the reality of the kingdom inwardly, and it should be expressed outwardly as we're living here on earth. So we understand that this earth, that this place that we're living in, is not our home. Many Christians have settled. They've settled for religion. They've settled for this earthly place, where they have a doctrine called kingdom now theology, where they say the church is ruling and reigning now. Okay, Satan is the god of the world system right now. So if you look throughout history, the gospel was preached, and as the gospel was preached, you notice that it brought war and famine all throughout the centuries. Because of gospel preaching, the world was antagonized by it. Okay, this is representative of the horsemen, the four horsemen that we see in the seal, the first seals that in the book of Revelation. It's a picture that throughout history you see the four horsemen. One was a white one that was peace. That was the gospel being preached throughout history, and what it brought as a result: war, famine, death. Because the world moved against the church, and we read that in Revelation. We saw how the world system or the religious system persecuted and martyred believers because they would not bow to Caesar worship. Mm-hmm. We saw how the church in the book of Acts, it said when the gospel was preached, when persecution arose, the gospel was preached. When a persecution came, the gospel was scattered, meaning that it caused people to run. God used persecution for his purpose. So the persecution allowed the gospel to scatter. Why? Because the Christians were scattered. And wherever they fled to, the gospel was preached. And many souls were saved. You see this? Mm-hmm. So when we look throughout history, we see this persecution, but at the same time, we see Satan. As hard as God worked to preserve and to promote the gospel, Satan worked harder at stopping it, okay? Mm-hmm. This is why you saw the rise of all this religious persecution, all these things. So here we have these Christians who are believers in Christ, but yet because of their stance, religion is persecuting them. And they are wanting to turn back. So by turning back, the witnesses of faith, they cannot, and this is where we stopped last week in chapter 11, and we'll pick up at verse 36. Let's start there.
36. You ready?
Mm-hmm.
Hello?
Yes, ma'am.
And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented.
Okay. Now, in verse 35, I had started there, but it said, women received their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured to death, not accepting deliverance in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, what does your translation say about obtaining a better resurrection?
35.
Uh-huh.
Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection.
Okay, so it translates the same. Mm-hmm. So here, it says here, the better resurrection is not only the first resurrection, as in Revelation 20, and verses 4 through 6, but the resurrection of life, but also the out resurrection. Okay, this is what it translates to, out or extra resurrection. And it says the resurrection in which the Lord's overcomers will receive the reward, according to Hebrews 11:26, of the kingdom. This is what the apostle sought after. He was looking for the extra resurrection, as in Philippians 3 and verse 11. Okay, so it says, these people, when you see them, these faith people are an extra people, a people on the highest plane of whom the corrupted world is not worthy. Only the holy city of God, which is the New Jerusalem, and is worthy to have them. So the New Jerusalem will be the bride of Christ in the millennial, and the New Jerusalem consists of the overcomers. Now, when the new heaven and the new earth appears, you'll see the new Jerusalem, which will entail all believers. And this is after the thousand-year reign of Christ, where God has a thousand years to deal with us or those who refuse, who lost rewards and had to suffer loss and were saved as by fire. God has a thousand years to deal with those individuals to get them up to the standing that they need to be. Now, remember we talked about in school, when a child is in school, if they don't do or study or do their schoolwork to be promoted to the next, this is what Paul is referring to as a reward. He encourages them to press toward the mark of the prize, the high call, this prize, this reward. Not salvation to be saved. He was already saved. He said, he didn't want to be a reprobate, which means disapproved by God. He wanted to accomplish everything that God desired for him to accomplish. Same is seen with the talents, okay? Those who receive the gifts and multiplied it, they were rewarded, right? But then there was that one who didn't put to use what God had given. You see this? And so we're not striving for that. He got caught up in the world system. Many Christians get caught up in the world system, the things of the world, the lust of the world. And they're not taking what God, the gift of the Spirit that's been placed in them so that Christ can produce more, so that he can terminate self, the old life, and uplift it so that the resurrected life of Christ can produce more. And our light can shine brighter, and we can be that city on a hill. We can be the salt, the preservative of the earth. You see this? So these believers were preservatives of the earth. These, the ones that went on, lost their life for the sake of gaining something greater. See, they weren't looking at the earthly things, the temporary things of the earth. They were looking for the extra resurrection. They knew in the coming kingdom that they will rule with Christ, be kings and priests in the kingdom. Because remember, there's going to be nations. They were called the sheep nations. God is going to, at the very end, he's going to, those that helped Israel and didn't turn their back on them or what have you, he will reward the sheep nations. And there will be nations, and people need to be governed all over the world. This world that we see now is going to be purified, but Christ will rule from over in the Middle East, okay? And when he rules from there, you're still going to have people all over that need to be governed. And this is what the overcomers will do. Now, in the millennial reign, only those that overcame in this life, in the Old Testament saints and all those who were overcomers, will be raptured first, and they will be the bride of Christ, and they will be at the marriage feast. Because when we're raptured, we'll be at the judgment seat, and Christ will judge the saints' works. Okay, and when he judges those that did not, as we were talking about being in school, you don't get promoted. If you go, you fail classes and fail to do your homework, you have to go and you have to be disciplined, right? And then by your parents or whatever, and then you have to go and do the work so that you're able to go on and go forward. When the rapture comes, most of us think, oh, okay, I did nothing for God. And if you read all those parables and those analogies that he used about the unfaithfulness and what they did and what they didn't do, he didn't say, oh, y'all, come on, just come on, forget what you did. Did he? Am I wrong?
No.
He didn't. So he's going to have to deal with us, and they call it the outer darkness, which means you're not in the presence of Christ. Remember, we talked about the football stadium.
Mm-hmm.
You can be in the parking lot, but not in God's presence, not involved in the festivities, not involved with what the master is doing. So being in the parking lot, you're away. You're in the outer darkness, but you're not involved in his, you're not in the light of his presence. Y'all see what I'm saying? God has 1,000 years to deal with us as saints, those who refuse to allow God's work and lose their life in this life. So these saints, these believers that were martyred for the sake of Christ, look forward to ruling and reigning with him. Remember Stephen? Stephen was not bothered by the stoning. Why? He looked in towards heaven, and who did he see? Standing.
Jesus.
You see that? Stephen will be a part of the overcomers or the first resurrection. He will rule with Christ. Now, any questions before we go further? Hello? I can barely, somebody's talking, but I can't hear. I think the, yeah, we can't hear. It's like it's breaking up,
mm-hmm.
And I can't hear it all. So we'll come back. Hold on to your question or comment. Write it down so you won't forget, and we'll hopefully the line will be clear so we can hear you.
Could you tell us? Could you tell us?
Okay.
Could you tell us? Hello.
Yes, ma'am.
Yes. Could you tell us again who the overcomers are?
Yes.
Those people who did what?
Those people who, as we're reading here in Hebrews 11 and 35,
mm-hmm.
The overcomers are those who, if you go to, and I'm not going to go here tonight, but we can write these, I can give you these scriptures. If you go to Revelation 12, it talks about this woman that's clothed with the sun and has the moon under her feet and the stars above her, what have you. This is the picture of a universal church throughout the ages, because the 12 stars represent, and the moon represents Israel, and then it goes and it shows the sun clad and it's wrapped around the sun. It represents Christ and the church. So this universal woman has a man child, and this is the stronger part of the woman that's produced out of the church. The overcomers are those that go on. They're overcomers. The stronger part that's produced or developed by the church, come out of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's in Revelation 12. So the overcomer is the one who allows the work of the cross, the ones who go on and allow God to perfect them, allow themselves to live this life based upon the natural man. See, many of us as Christians, and we said it earlier, how we get saved and then we try to live for God based upon our natural strength and energy.
Mm-hmm.
And remember, Christ, the word said, it will not be by our power nor our might, but it's got to be by the Spirit. So mm-hmm. we have the triune God. After Christ was processed, remember, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Christ, mm-hmm. through his death and resurrection, made it where God was a process to be able to become or live and dwell in man. In the Old Testament, he couldn't. So this was types and shadows, right? So
mm-hmm.
now we have Christ's life for the purpose of him living out. Remember, we're in the image and the likeness, but we need God's life lived out through us so it can be expressed. So Christ mm-hmm. had to go through being processed so that now, by way of the Spirit, the whole Godhead is in us, triune God, by way of the Spirit, because he was processed. And Christ became, in 1 Corinthians 15, I think it was 45, the life-giving Spirit. So the overcomer is to depend upon the Spirit the same way Christ did. Christ went through difficulty. Christ is, and we'll see in Hebrews 12, is the author and the finisher of our faith, paved the way. He showed us. So he gives us faith. So now the believer, see, the only thing we have, this is what grace is. Grace is God fully operating in the life of the believer to be everything for him and to give him everything. We just got to learn how to get out of the way by the cross. So the overcomer allows this process to take place. And as he does this, whatever the obstacles are in this life, we are strengthened. Remember last week we read how those examples, all these folks that we're reading about are overcomers, according
mm-hmm.
to the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Rahab, because they used faith to defy what they saw.
Mm-hmm.
They used faith to defy the obstacles that they encountered. Caleb and Joshua, the two, were overcomers because the majority chose not to walk by faith in what God commanded, right?
Amen.
This is what the overcomers are. This is who they are. They're the stronger part birthed out of the church. That's what the woman, the universal woman, represents. If you look at those symbols with the star, the 12 stars, the moon, and her with the sun, it represents the universal church throughout the ages has produced overcomers.
Mm-hmm.
We're reading about them now, some of them. And so we're going to, did I answer your question?
Yes. In other words, what you're telling us throughout the whole of Hebrews, the people, some of them wanted to turn back and go back into Judaism.
Yes.
But those who did not, those who were able to withstand and to go through the persecution, to go through all the trials and tribulations, those are the overcomers because they are going on faith, not on the worldliness or their own flesh.
Well said.
Amen. Yes.
So these, Paul is encouraging them, be a part of these witnesses. That's why he's using the whole analogy of all these people throughout the church, throughout the age,
mm-hmm.
Old Testament age, to show them they all went on by faith. They
mm-hmm.
had a lot of things and obstacles to come against them. And
mm-hmm.
so this is why, very good, I'm glad you said that. This is why he's telling them, go on, be an overcomer. Because there is a reward, and that's what he talked about in verse 26 on down. There is a reward, but there's no reward. God has no satisfaction of those that draw back, shrink back. So he's saying, go on to the preserving, to the gaining of the soul. Now, remember, we read in Matthew 16, Christ said, if any man want to come after me, he must first do what? Lose what?
His life.
Yes. And that translates to soul life.
Mm-hmm.
He must lose his life as he know it in order to gain true life. See this? So I'd rather lose my life as I know it. And what that means is your mind. Lose your natural thought and your biases and your opinions and your preconceived ideas, your emotions. You know, some people hold on to grudges and they can't go forward. They're still holding on to something that happened to them as a child. And they're grown adults and everything. So your emotions and your will to try to obtain things apart from Christ. This is what I'm saying. This is what Christ is saying. When he went to that rich young ruler and he said, good master, what must I do, you know, to be saved or to inherit the kingdom? He told him. You got to lose your life. This was the very thing that was in the way, his soul life, his riches. It was in the way. Not saying you can't have them, but his riches had him. That came first. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
And so he walked away sad. He wasn't willing to lose his soul life. So he could not be an overcomer. Later on, maybe he got it. I hope he did. But he wasn't willing to do that. And so many of us, when God comes to touch an area of our lives and heart that he's ready to deal with, we have to, just like these Hebrew Christians, don't contemplate going backwards.
Amen.
Don't contemplate, well, I have fun with this crowd of folks and at this church. And God may be trying to push you to go on in him, but religion is hindering you. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
A lot of times there are things that, and we just, well, my if I leave, it's going to cause chaos and my family going to be mad and this and that. And God's saying, Abraham, leave your kindred. Come out of Ur.
Mm-hmm. Many times it's comfortable for us to stay where we are, and
Amen.
We've got to get out of that. Because the Lord may want us to do something completely different, change. I've been hearing a couple, three ministers talking about change, and I thought about that. And I'm wondering if that's a part of it, you know, because when he was crucified and we too went down with him, he's expecting change.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, amen.
Amen.
Amen. We cannot live for God the way we naturally are because in us there is no faith. God has to, he has to give us. Christ has to give us. That's why he's called the author and finisher of faith.
Mm-hmm.
See,
okay.
That's his resurrected life operating in us. It's his faith. Paul said, "What did y'all help me out?" He says, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." See that?
Mm-hmm.
Life comes out of death. Lazarus could not resurrect or have life unless a resurrection life unless he first died, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That's how we live. We had to be people that are trying to bypass being crucified do not have true life.
Amen.
We have the form, but inwardly we're miserable. We have knowledge or you know, book knowledge, and we have education, but do we have the Word of God being spirit and life in us, energized in us, to know and understand the will of God, to know
Amen.
Truth? So,
thank you,
Minister. Go ahead.
Thank you. Thank you for this explanation. I needed that.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we have to go on and let this take place. See, it's not me trying to calculate how to live for God. It's an automatic. Remember we used the analogy of the apple tree and the peach tree and whatever plant whatever seed you plant in it is a law of life that you and I don't have to go inside that seed and disturb it and program it to create apples, pears, whatever, right?
Amen.
Once it's planted in the earth and it's properly watered and the sun hits it, it will produce, it will start growing. This is what the seed of Christ or the word planted in us does in our life. Now, we saw in the Matthew 13, I think it was, that once that seed was planted in the proper place, it tries to penetrate and uproot the rocks, the thorns. You see that? We have to be planted properly. And so the word of God, if I'm not offended, if I'm not allowing the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches to come in and choke the word. See, the word has great potential, but if I don't remove myself from certain environments that can choke the word, then I'm at fault. Y'all see what I mean? Meaning that we stay around conversations and situations and involved in religion that chokes the word and does not allow it to do what it's automatically called to do.
Mm-hmm.
We frustrate the word. So I have to learn to not care what others think of me, not try to prove that I'm right when they come against me and make false accusations. That's not my job. I must take whatever the situation I'm in and allow the word to grow, to penetrate, to develop me in it. See this?
Amen.
This is what the Hebrew Christians needed to do. They were more worried by what they saw, and they were not taking up and living their life by faith and using faith to substantiate the reality of the things that they did not see. So Christians that were martyred, when we read in verse 37 and all these 36 on down, it said they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they died by the murder of the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. See that? And verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy. The world wasn't worthy. This world, they were looking for a better world. Because this world couldn't contain them in their faith because they went beyond. Can you imagine? God's not, in God's silence, most of the time, we said this before, his silence can be much more of a blessing than just us getting our prayers answered and seeing the miraculous. Why? Mm-hmm. Because in his silence, these folks went on and trusted God. When Christ was on the cross, I think, when they mocked him and all did all those things, he heard nothing from the Father. But yet he went on. Father, why hast thou forsaken me?
Mm-hmm.
But he knew that he had the sin of the world upon him. Sin had to be judged. And this weight he carried upon himself, and the Father was silent. Because sometimes it takes the silence of God for us to go on and trust him, knowing that some things God's not going to deliver us out of because it's necessary for me to accomplish his will. You see this?
Amen.
His silence is sometimes necessary to get me, to encourage me to go on. This is why Stephen could go on and be stoned, because he saw something greater. You see this? And this is what was manifesting in the life of these believers who were killed, stoned, sawn into, you know, all these. God, they saw, just like Stephen, I'm sure they saw God in a presence. They felt God's presence in the midst. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And they knew they know they're going to be rewarded. for their stance. They're going to rule with Christ. They're going to reign with Christ. So even though this world rejected them, they will rule over this world in the future. Okay?
Amen.
Amen.
Verse 39, let's keep going.
So they was truly overcomers.
Yes, they overcame death. They overcame people, this ill treatment. They overcame murder. They wandered. They had hard lives, but it was worth it. They're going to see in the very end, it was worth it.
Yeah.
They saw it and by faith.
Mm-hmm.
You see that? They saw it by faith. That's why they were able to go on. That's why the Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, could go in a fiery furnace. They saw it. They already said it. They said they weren't concerned about, you didn't hear them, oh, King, please don't kill us. They said, if the Lord wants to save us, so be it. If not, he'll deliver us.
Amen.
You see that? It's because of faith operating. And like I said with the trees, it will. The faith will do automatically do what it's called to do. The law of the spirit of life will work automatically without my interference if I work with God. And rest in him by trust and faith.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 39, please.
And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise.
Okay. Now, in verse 38, it says, these faith people are an extra people, a people on the highest plane of whom the corrupted world is not worthy. Only the holy city of God, which is the New Jerusalem, is worthy to have them. See that? So the Greek word here, when we're looking at verse 40, it says, because God has provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Okay? This sounds kind of strange when you're reading it. It says, because God provided something better for us. It says the Greek word means superior, nobler, or greater, hence better. It is used 13 times in this book. And the better Christ, which is in Hebrews 1 and 4, better things, which is in Hebrews 6, 9, a better hope, Hebrews 7, 19, a better covenant, Hebrews 7, 22, and chapter 8, verse 6, better promises, 8, 6, better sacrifices, that's chapter 9, 23, and better possessions. Okay, I'm just reading some. Also, a better resurrection, and something better, and better speaking. All these better things are the fulfillment and reality of the things that the Old Testament saints had in types, figures, and shadows. So what God provided at that time was a picture of the things coming or concerning us, the things that were to come in the new covenant, and that are the true and real things. So they were better, stronger, and more powerful and nobler and greater than their types, figures, and shadows. See this?
Amen.
So the Old Testament saints who only had the shadows need us for their perfection that they may share with us in the real things of the new covenant. So why should we leave the real things of the new covenant and turn to the shadows old?
Mm-hmm.
So he was telling them, the Hebrews, look, these folks are waiting for you and I to be perfected by the new covenant or the New Testament. So that, because we're seeing the reality. Let's go to, I know I said Acts 1 and 8, but let's go to, I think it's Matthew 8, if I'm not mistaken. Matthew 8, I think it is. And I want us to see that. Watch me not be able to find it here. Let me see. It's the part where it was talking about how the believers are better than those in the Old Testament because they were able to experience the ministry of Christ if I'm not mistaken. But anyway, it's to, and I'll find it in a minute. It's to show us, in that scripture, it shows us how ministry of the new covenant made us greater as far, now when I say greater, I'm not talking about, you know, us as us per se as people, but it's saying the ministry of Christ, they were looking forward to his ministry and what it represented. They had the types, the shadows. We have the reality.
Mm-hmm.
So if they had the types and shadows and they went on and did those great exploits and trusted God in the midst of all they encountered, what do you and you think that we have?
Amen.
They didn't have the ministry of the Holy Spirit operating in them. Y'all see this?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
They didn't have that. We do. So we need to go on and allow this perfection to take place, because remember, God is has a set number. He has a number. He knows the last overcomer that needs to overcome.
Amen.
And the New Testament, according to the New Testament ministry operating in them, these believers cannot be perfected until we go on. So these martyrs, when you read in Revelation, you see them saying, how long, Lord, how long? God has to he has to prolong it until all of us go on, many are called, the few that are chosen, see this, through foreknowledge, God knows, and throughout history, he has a set of overcomers that have been perfected or being perfected. See, even now in the, and into the future, God knows that there's some more saints that's going to go on and become overcomers. This is why we don't judge people or things before the time.
Amen.
Why? Because Christ is the judge. So we can't, I may see somebody today that's one way, but give them time. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Uh-huh. Amen.
God, that's why he says judge nothing before it's time, because they're going to go through a process. We saw the Apostle Paul as Saul killing Christians or persecuting them, right?
Mm-hmm.
But what happened when this New Testament, a new covenant ministry, when he came, when he encountered Christ, there was a transformation that brought about a confirmation. And we see the Apostle Paul saying, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. See this? Then he said, henceforth is laid up for me a crown. That was a victor's crown. He had accomplished everything that God desired for him to accomplish. So these Hebrew Christians, by them going back, they were frustrating or stopping God's grace from operating so that they could go on and go forward. See, in our going on and going forward, some things are falling off. Just like Jacob's name was changed from Jacob the schemer and supplanter to Israel, whereby it meant prince with God and man, God is changing us. And this is why in scripture we read in 2 Peter, I think it was chapter 1, he says, Simon Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ, then an apostle. Simon, him mentioning both Simon and Peter, Simon was his old name. Peter was his new name. So it showed us in the name that Peter's old life had been transformed. Simon's old life had been transformed. Y'all see this?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
This is the transformation. We become living stones. When you go in the book of Revelation, you'll see that we're built up stones that become the wall. The precious stones are used to build the walls, and these are the saints. The gates are the Old Testament Jewish people. They're the gates. And so this is why you got to see Christ is building us to be the new Jerusalem. You know, we're talking about the mansions and all that stuff. The work that he's doing is he's got to go and prepare a place for you. Is you and I are being prepared by his spirit operating in us, because one day we're going to be just like Peter. We're going to go from being Simon to Peter, a rock, a pebble. And then we're going to be transformed into living stones and built and connected where we become the wall, the new Jerusalem.
Amen.
Y'all are you talking
this?
About in Hebrew 8, a better covenant?
No. It was in Matthew. I have to find it. It was talking about how the you remember how I said John the Baptist was the greatest, and then he said how we, the believers, were greater than John the Baptist, something to that.
Right,
effect.
Yeah. No, yeah, that is
I
Matthew.
I thought it was in Matthew 8. But
it may be, but I'm looking, but I don't see it.
I think it's 8, might be 8 and 11. Let me try it. We're here and see. Yes, 8 and 11.
Matthew 8 and
Because
this
verse,
and I say unto you,
start at 10.
When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that follow, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. 11, and I say unto you that many should come from the east and west and should sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Want me to go to 12?
Yes.
I'm not taking your place, Sister Sherry, but I was here.
No, she's rest. I got her somewhere else, probably.
Okay, right. But the children of the kingdom should be cast out into utter darkness. There should be weeping and garnishing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done. Unto
okay.
thee, and his servant okay. was healed.
Amen. Thank you, ma'am. This one I had written down because it was showing how Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were overcomers, okay? So it says, But I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will recline at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of the heavens. Now, it says this indicates that the Gentiles will participate in the gospel of the kingdom. This refers to the manifestation of the kingdom of the heavens. In the manifestation of the kingdom, the overcoming Gentile believers will feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The sons of the kingdom are the saved Jews who are the good seed, but whose faith is not strong enough to enable them to enter in through the narrow gate and walk the constricted way. They will miss the feast in the manifestation of the kingdom. That's Luke 13, 24 through 30. Now, I want us to see that part about them being Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were overcomers in their time frame. They were part of the witnesses, okay? They're waiting on, like I said before, all of us to be overcomers because Christ is not going to come back until all the overcomers have already gone forth and, you know, whatever that number is and whenever he cut it off and whenever he says it's time. So these Old Testament saints will be with the New Testament saints. You see this? See, it's, they will come from the east and the west, talking about during the millennial kingdom, millennial reign. So it will be the Gentiles with these Jewish overcomers, and they can't partake of this heavenly city and all these festivities until we, the New Testament overcomers, go forth and go on. That's what that scripture is proving, that point, in verse 40 of Hebrews 11. He says, because God has provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. See, he's talking about the perfecting or the millennial kingdom, the overcomers and ruling and reigning with Christ. There's something better is that new covenant that's at work and operating now.
Wow.
Any questions about that?
Well, my Bible says the Gentiles, the notes, the Gentiles will be included in the blessings of the millennium reign of Christ on this earth.
Yes.
Mm.
Yes,
in my notes. Mm-hmm.
Amen.
It was what you said, too. Mm-hmm.
Yes, ma'am. Amen. Y'all see this? So they were Old Testament overcomers. We read about them, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you see how they're waiting. That's what verse 40 is referencing. They're waiting for these. This is why he's put it here, because he's trying to encourage these believers. You got to go on and be an overcomer.
Mm-hmm.
Apart from us, they cannot be perfected or made perfect, meaning that the kingdom can't come on and come down until God has a set number of overcomers who they are through foreknowledge. All of them have entered in. So we're holding up the rapture from showing up.
Amen.
We just sitting back and everybody, see, this is why this message is so important. And now a lot of people probably will disagree with it because of tradition. But if you just plainly, like Sister Nan said last week, you read in Revelations chapter 2 and 3, he's correcting the church and saying, to him that overcome, I'll keep you from the hour of testing, that is the whole earth, the great tribulation. But if you don't, you're going to have to endure. You see this? The majority of the harvest is harvested, according to Revelation, after the 3.5 years when the Antichrist breaks the covenant. The great tribulation is during the second half of the seven-year agreement or treaty that the Antichrist makes with Israel. At first, the first 3.5 years, he has peace with Israel, but he's going to encounter a deadly wound, and a spirit will be released from the abyss, and he's going to come back and be resurrected. This is according to Revelation, and he's the Antichrist, but he's now another beast, and this is why people are going to be like, oh, wow, he was dead, and he resurrected. Another spirit enters into him, and he changes from being a peaceful, having a peace agreement, to now persecuting Israel and the church during that time. So this is why it's important. I don't want to be a part of this first group.
Mm-hmm.
We got time for this stuff going on in pettiness and emotions and we need to go on and be crucified. If persecution come, be like the Hebrew boys and these witnesses of faith and trust God to the saving or the gaining of the soul, then to encounter. I don't want to lose my life in the second half, half where they're dealing with the Antichrist, the beast, and you got to go through having taken a mark and you can't eat. And people are going to be really believers then, those that played church and those that didn't truly went through religious acrobats or whatever, people are going to truly be saved. Why? Because they're going to see these things happening. And some will refuse to take the mark, and they're going to become martyrs. Now, I was going to go to this, and we're almost out of time. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. I think you got it there, Sister Cherry. You had your finger.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
To that scripture. Thank you for reading that earlier, Sister Cynthia.
Oh, you're welcome.
Yeah, we all in this together, so don't feel like you're stepping on somebody's toes because, it's not about it. We all trying to work together to get these scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
So if somebody has it over here and we can jump over there quickly, that's fine, okay?
Amen.
Amen. So
Amen.
Acts 1, verse 8.
But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
Okay. So here the word, and he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. The word literally means martyrs, those who bear a living testimony of the resurrected and ascended Christ in life, differing from preachers who merely preach doctrines in letters. See this? This is the knowledge that comes from the tree of life, or the tree of good and evil. was have the knowledge, knowing scriptures, but not living it, not having life. So we are all supposed to be witnesses or martyrs, and that's what these believers, witnesses in Hebrews 11 were. They had given their lives over. They bore a living testimony of the resurrected and ascended Christ in life. That's what an overcomer is, to add to that, Sister Vicki.
Mm-hmm.
We bear a living testimony, not just preach it and don't live it or have a form of godliness, but no power to overcome. See this? This mm-hmm. differs from that. So in his incarnation, Christ carried out his ministry on the earth by himself, as recorded in the Gospels, to sow himself as the seed of the kingdom of God only in the Jewish land. In his ascension, he would carry out his ministry in the heavens through these martyrs in his resurrection life and with his ascension power and authority, as recorded in the Acts, to spread himself as the development of the kingdom of God from Jerusalem, as a beginning unto the uttermost part of earth, as the consummation of his ministry in the New Testament. So Christ sown himself in the earth in Jerusalem, but notice that seed developing. Now he's all over the world.
Amen.
You see that? So it began over there in the book of Acts, but you see how the word traveled and people were saved from there on all throughout the world. Why? Because people were martyrs, living witnesses, living the testimony of the resurrected and ascended Christ. This is what you and I are called to do. We become living because we're dead in Christ. And as we stated before, with Paul's end on Galatians 2:20, somebody can get that for me while I'm talking. So we are to be crucified with Christ because this is the only way that the resurrected and ascended life of Christ can come forward to make us martyrs. Martyrs simply, we become witnesses or martyrs. What did it say here? Okay, so he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, my martyrs, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and then unto the uttermost part of the earth. See how it started in Jerusalem mm-hmm. and all Judea, and then at the consummation, Christ will rule right back over in Jerusalem during the millennial reign. His throne, it'd be over there. Y'all see what I'm saying? This is why the battle is over there in that area, and the things that we're seeing. Christ said, "You will hear of wars, and there'll be rumors of wars. Mm-hmm. Nations will rise up against one another." He said, "But the end is not yet. So don't you be shaken. Don't be running and stop watching. You and I are supposed to continue to be watching, praying, and seeking."
Amen.
See this? A lot of things. He said, "Many gonna come in my name, saying some things." It's to distract you and I. Keep your eyes on what I'm saying in my word. And don't stop being a living testimony of the resurrected life, resurrected and ascended life of Christ. Because people in the world need to see Christ in us so that they can be compelled. Because there are some others, overcomers, that may not have stepped in salvation yet.
Amen.
It's our lives and what we're preaching that will compel. That's how we got saved, right? Am I right?
Amen.
It was the testimony of and the witnesses of others, right?
Amen.
Amen. So Galatians 2, I got 1 minute. Y'all got Galatians 2, 20 and 21?
I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live.
I'm sorry, Sister Cynthia. I'm gonna be interrupting you with this one. Why do we live?
Because we crucified Christ.
Amen. The only way mm-hmm. that you and I as saints can truly have life is through crucifixion. And if the church is not preaching this, what does most of the people in the church have? They're not on the cross. Go ahead.
They don't have nothing.
Right. They don't have the life of Christ. It's the natural life of an individual trying to live it out through the efforts of the flesh. So he says, like you said, I am crucified with Christ. This is our position. And it is no longer I who live, but what, Sister Cynthia?
But Christ liveth in me.
And the life is a continuation. It doesn't one time and then stop. Every day, the light of Christ should shine brighter and brighter.
Amen. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Now, in this, in expanded Greek, it says, in the life which I now live in the faith. Notice he said, I now live. The judge shall live by faith. He said, I live in faith. He says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I'm sorry, I live in faith. See the position in. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live now, what, in faith. And this faith is the faith of the Son of God. We'll see this next week in Hebrews 12, how Christ has to give us faith. He's the author of faith. Now, this, you and I living it out, this faith in us, remember I said that the life of God in us will automatically, the law of the spirit of life will automatically work, so he will automatically give us faith. We don't naturally have faith in us. God had to give us faith through Christ to believe him. So Paul says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And next week we'll pick up with that verse again. And I'll explain that in the scriptures on that I and the natural person and the law of the spirit of life at work in us, okay? So we'll pick this up on next week. Y'all can mark that for me, Galatians 2 and 20, and we'll pick up with Hebrews 12.
Did you want to read 21?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, and it reads, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain.
Y'all see that? We were talking about frustration, how we can frustrate grace. Paul said, I do not frustrate or nullify the grace of God, cause it to come to nothing. Now, he's in us. He's not going nowhere. But his grace being operative in our lives can be nullified, frustrated, or made void. Remember he told the Galatians, oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. But on that note, I'm going to have to close because we're out of time. But I want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We pray that we've said some things that will strengthen you in your walk and cause you to trust God by faith. So until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Those on the line, hold on. We'll take questions and comments. But be blessed, and we'll see you next week.
Amen.